Christ. Amen? Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Amazing Grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Father, for everyone gathered here. We thank you, Lord, that we know we are all here by divine appointment today, Father. We ask that you just bless our hearts today, Lord, that you bless all those coming and going today, Father. And we ask that you go before us in all we do in our lives, Lord. And we thank you for the grace that you show each and every one of us, Lord, that you show grace to us all, no matter where we're at in our lives and what we're doing, Father God. We praise you. We ask that you bless this message. And we thank you for your never changing word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning. All right. My sermon title today is An Eternal Retirement Account. Amen. And I hope we all got one of those. Okay. All right. Money talks. Most of us have probably heard a saying that money talks. Words are one thing, but when someone slaps down their money and writes a check, their words take on a new meaning for most of us. Sometimes money produces results that seem slow in coming with any other approach. Amen? And this might be due to greed, or it might be related to how serious a person is about what they're going to say or what someone says or does. Amen? But so there was a well-worn $1 bill. It's the best picture I could find of one there. But. And a similarly distressed $20 bill, and they arrived at the Federal Reserve Bank to be retired, okay? They were going to be retired. So they're moving along the conveyor belt to be burned up, and they struck up a conversation. And the $20 bill reminisced about its travels all over the country. The $20 bill said, "I've had a pretty good life." He said, "I've been to Las Vegas, I've been to Atlantic City, I've been to the finest restaurants in New York, I've been to performances on Broadway, and even a cruise to the Caribbean." Amen. "Wow," said the $1 bill, "you really had an exciting life." He said, so tell me," said the 20, "where have you been through your lifetime?" Talking to the dollar bill, all right? The dollar bill replied, he said, "Oh, I've been to the Methodist church, I've been to the Baptist church, I've been to the Lutheran church." And the $20 bill interrupted and he said, "What's a church?" That's a joke now, everybody, okay? Don't take that literal, okay? That's just a little funny money thing to kick off our next two parables, amen? Which they're going to be about, you guessed it, money, okay? They're going to be about money. So money's very important to all of us, especially in an economy like the one we live in today. But money was important to Jesus as well. Did you know that one out of every three of his parables, Jesus was teaching about money? Almost one out of every three he taught about money. Money is a very common subject, and after all, none of us can live without it. Amen? And the Lord knew how important finances were and would be today. So in God's word, he speaks of it often, indicated by these red letters that we're studying today. So in today's parable, the main character is actually a crook who becomes a hero. And this is done to shock and grab the attention of the disciples. He's speaking to the disciples. But there's also some accomplices to his little backroom deals, okay? So there always seems to be accomplices when we're talking about theft, right? There's always some kind of accomplice. And then the last character in our parable today is the master or the owner, and he's going to be the victim, but he'll actually commend the crook for ripping him off. So we're going to talk about that too. But and it also will appear that Jesus is commending him as well. But the truth is that, you know, this, like many others, this is a parable of contrast. Okay, this is kind of a showing us what not to do in a way. Amen. So in other words, in chapter 18, we see another parable of contrast in the parable of the unjust judge. And we'll be hearing that parable sometime this year. Amen? So Jesus isn't saying to be bad. He's not saying to be bad or trying to glorify somebody being a crook, okay? Jesus is simply dealing with the ways of the world in this parable, okay? So don't get it wrong. He's not condoning what this crook is doing, okay? This is an example of how worldly people act. But as Christians, we're called to a different standard, amen? We're called to a different standard. So this is showing us what not to do, praise God. So our first verse, Jesus told his disciples, he's talking to his disciples now. He said, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So the manager was like an executive who was in charge of someone else's estate or someone else's business, okay? This is the kind of manager we're talking about. So the man in today's text is a manager for a very rich individual. And we know that because he has a lot of people that owe him money, okay? So he's got to be rich. If he's got all these people, he's probably going to be rich. If he's got all these people that owe him money, right? And he's so rich that he doesn't have to get personally involved. So when people got a lot of money, they don't have to go collect their own debts, right? They got people to do it for them, amen? So this manager, he's the one that handles the dirty work for the owner, okay? He's the one handling the dirty work for him. So we have a very rich man who has a manager that he's entrusted to everything that he has. But the problem is that the manager is crooked. So this manager, he would assign the work to the workers, he would give them their pay, and he would collect all the debts that were owed to the owner. And the manager would also act as the owner in business dealing. So it's sort of like a CEO who didn't own the company, right? Even though some CEOs do own the company, but he was sort of like a CEO that didn't own the company. So this manager, or steward, as he's called in some translations, and we'll be referring to that word, he's very well trusted. So if we look back in the Old Testament, you know, stewards were not uncommon, amen? There was a lot of rich rulers who had stewards that were managing their estates, managing their money, managing all their business dealings. But we notice in verse 1 that the manager was accused of wasting the owner's possessions. This is the same word that we use to describe what the prodigal son did with his inheritance. Remember he said he wasted it away. He wasted it away. So we're talking about money once again, and we're talking about wasting. Now, notice it doesn't say that he wasted his boss's. It doesn't say he wasted his boss's money. It says he was wasting his boss's money. So this was an ongoing. This was something that he did regularly. He was wasting his boss's money, and so it was a normal practice for him. But the boss finds out, and in verse 2, he calls him in, and some of us know what it's like to be called in by the boss, right? He calls him in and he says, what is this I hear about you? He says, give an account of your management because you can no longer be, you cannot be my manager any longer. So he's busted, right? He's busted. In other words, the boss is saying, we're going to investigate this, and if you're guilty, you're going to be fired. And in today's society, you might even go to prison. Amen? But he's saying, you're going to be fired. If we find you guilty, you're going to be fired. You're pretty much going to lose your job. So in verse 3, the manager says to himself, after hearing this, he says, what shall I do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. And so he's too ashamed to beg, but he's not too ashamed to steal, right? Amen? So he's too ashamed to beg, but not too ashamed to steal. And I guess this white-collar worker, he wasn't strong enough to be digging ditches either, right? And so he starts to devise a plan in his head, not a godly plan, but a worldly plan to cover his own, you know what, right? My wife said, don't say that. I said, okay, you know what? I'll call it you know what. I wasn't going to say the bad word, though, okay? And in verse 4, it says, he says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he's devising this plan. He says he's going to lose his job, okay? He's going to lose his paycheck, and he's going to lose his home, too, because the steward or the manager usually lived on the premises, okay? So he's going to lose everything. He's going to lose everything. But he's also going to lose his reputation as a reputable businessman. So he's going to be blacklisted in this town, okay? And he really has lost everything. So he's coming up with a plan to cover all of his bases. That's what he's doing here. And in verse 5 it says, so he called in each one of his debtors. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? So they're not really his debtors, right? They're the master's debtors. And even though he's going to be fired, he's calling them in and saying, how much do you owe my master? Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Amen. We all know that verse. A lot of us know that verse. And in Numbers 32, chapter 32, it says, be sure that your sin will find you out. Right? I talk about the light being brought, or the darkness being brought out into the light. Well, this says that our sin will find us out. Amen? So his sin had just found him out. And like all sinners, he's going to reap what he has sown. He is going to reap what he's sown. How many of us have reaped what we have sown in sin, right? How many of us have reaped that? Amen? But more importantly, how many of us have drawn closer to God because we reaped what we have sown? Amen? That's the important part, right? That's the blessed part of it. That's how God uses everything for his good. When I was 25, I was arrested in California for 3 felony warrants. I touched on this in my last sermon. But thanks be to God, I was only charged with one. Amen? I was only charged with one, and I was given probation because I was a first-time offender in the state of California. But I would violate my probation in so many ways, right? But the worst way being that I was going to leave town. I was going to run back home. And, you know, when you're on probation, you can't leave town, right? So I would go back home. So there was a felony warrant for my arrest, okay, for running out on my probation. And I would dodge the bullet for like 20 years, some 20 years. And you'll hear that in my testimony, but for 20 years, I would go without being arrested for this warrant. And I even got married, right, honey, with a warrant for my arrest, believe it or not. But eventually, my sin would find me out when I tried to board a cruise ship in 2015. Now, I don't have a picture, but this is a picture from the video, okay? This is me going on the ramp on the cruise ship. And I'm singing, or I'm like yelling out, I'm going on a cruise, I'm going on a cruise, right? I'm all happy because somehow I got through customs and all that without them realizing I had a warrant. And so I'm getting on the cruise ship, right? So my sin would find me out when I tried to board a cruise ship in 2015 for our 1-year wedding anniversary, and I would get arrested on that cruise ship. They checked my name and they called me into the, what was it? They called me over to, we're getting ready. We're on the deck, right? You know, they do the little, you know, emergency thing on the deck before you go. And they call my name over a loudspeaker. Robert Lorenzano, report to guest services. Robert, and me and my wife look at each other like this. And I'm thinking already, right? But so we go to guest services. Yeah, and there's 5 police officers there waiting for me. But point is, my sin found me out. Amen? My sin found me out. And I was reaping what I had sowed. And for the rest of the story, you can come to North Phoenix Baptist Church Thursday night and you can hear my testimony. Amen? But obviously, I'm standing here, so God had other plans for me. Amen? Amen. 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 So the point is, my sin found me out. And this manager's sin had found him out as well. Okay? His sin had found him out, and he was busted. But he had a plan. He had a plan. Now, Jesus is telling a story that was common then, and it's common now, okay? This is how the world handles things. The world handles things, right? The world is really good at taking care of business, right, when they're in trouble, right? It's all about taking care of number one, right? Taking care of number one at all costs. That's the world. And so, as this manager is thinking of number one, he says, how much do you owe my master? And in verse 6, it says, the guy says, 900 gallons of olive oil. And the manager told him, take your bill, sit down, and make it 450. So he's giving him 50% off, right? 50% off. So notice, he's giving him 50% off, but he also says, do it quickly, right? He says, do it quickly. Sit down and write it out and do it quickly. Con men are always in a hurry. Con men are always in a hurry, right? They want you to sign real quick, right? I got a quick little story about that too. When me and my wife first started dating, we went to Sedona, okay? and we're walking around downtown Sedona, and I see this ad thing. It says, free hotel room, right? We didn't have a lot of money back in those days. So free hotel room if you just sit in on this timeshare meeting, right? I didn't have too much experience in timeshare meetings, okay, or anything to do with timeshares, but I'm like, hey, it's a free room. That'll save us some money. That'll give me more money. I was a drinker at the time to go to drink, you know, so to eat, to go to the restaurant, whatever. So so we go to this meeting, and we meet this guy named Mitch. I'm not going to tell you what other names I had for him, but his name was Mitch, and he was trying to sell us a timeshare. And this guy went on for a long time. It wasn't even worth it by the time we were done, but I did get my room, though. And I didn't sign any paperwork. But the point is, you know, crooked, you know, con men are always in a hurry, right? So this guy's in a hurry. He wants me to sign my life away on this timeshare. But praise God, I didn't do it. Amen? Never get a timeshare. Then in verse 7, he asked the second one. He said, and how much do you owe? And he said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. He told him, take your bill and make it 800, and hurry up. He said, well, you gave that guy 50%. How come you're only giving me 20% off? No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. He should have, right? That's what I would have said. But he takes both payments. He marks the bills paid in full. And this was a large amount of debt for these men, okay? It was a large amount of debt, but he made it possible for them to pay. So he takes the old bills and the evidence, and he destroys it. Now, this is an unethical thing to do, right? It's an unethical thing to do. It wasn't his money. It was his boss's money. The boss didn't know, and especially since he's about to get fired, it was unethical, okay? So, but this is the way of the world, right? Looking out for number one. This is the way of the world, unethical or not. Looking out for number one at anyone's cost, no matter how dishonest it is. That's the way a lot of the world can be. So what this is doing, it's making the debtors grateful to him. So, for what he's done, and now he has them in his pocket, right? He's got them in his pocket, so later on, when he's in trouble, they'll help him out. That's his whole plan, okay? So in that culture, they would always honor this type of bartering, right? If you scratch my back, I scratch yours. They were very honorable about that kind of stuff. So, you know, and if they ever denied him as a thief, he could say, well, you took part in it with me, right? You were part of the scam with me. So don't call me a thief, you know, help me out here. He would use that as leverage if he had to. So this is a horrible manager, okay? Nothing like Marcella, okay? This is a horrible manager here we're talking about here. And here comes the boss, and he starts to compliment the manager. Pretty crazy, right? He starts to compliment him, and then even Jesus compliments him in what he's saying. And I'll tell you the reason for that here shortly. Verse 8, the master comes in. He commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. He commended him for his shrewd act. And then Jesus said, for the people of this world, non-believers, and this is the point, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light, than believers. He's saying, why are non-believers so much more shrewd in their business? Why do they get things done so much more than the believers? Amen? That's what he's trying to say. So the point is that not to applaud dishonesty or sneaky dealings, right? But to applaud clever ways in accomplishing your goals. Clever, honest ways. Amen? So, he's not trying to give us business advice. The point is that people who are living in the world, they put more effort. They put more effort into trying to get these things done. Like, they're more desperate, if you will. Amen? So, he was stating the fact that we are typically not as resourceful. There's a good word. Not as resourceful as those in the world at reaching our goals. But we really ought to be. As I hope most of us are in this room today. Amen. We need to be resourceful, especially in our dealings with the Lord. Amen. So verse 9 says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. This is about eternity. Okay? What Jesus is saying is to think ahead. Use what we've been given in this world for spiritual purposes. Use what you've been given for spiritual purpose. In other words, to invest all that we can into the kingdom of God. Invest all we can into the kingdom of God. Not that we're buying our way to salvation, right? But we're storing up our treasures in heaven. We've all heard that term, right? Storing up our treasures in heaven. Now, this is the point of the whole parable. The people of this world are investing greatly in this world. But are the people of God investing greatly in Him or in the world as well, right? Are we investing greatly in God? That's what we should be doing. With the world and the economy the way it is today, there's a huge emphasis on financial investments, right? Everybody's talking about financial investments. As a matter of fact, in February of this year, we went to a Dream Conference, amen, at Dream City Church. And we thought it was going to be more about Christ than money, but we were wrong about that, okay? But there was some great investing teaching opportunities, though, to be had, okay? They did have some great investing opportunities. But the question is, are we investing as much time and effort in our eternal future as we are in our retirement near future here on earth? Amen? That's the point here. And ironically, this on earth that we're just passing through, right? We're just passing through here, okay? We should be investing in our eternal salvation. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with planning for our retirement. We all have to plan for our retirement. Amen? We all have to plan for our retirement. But the problem is that it can take over the way we think about our financial resources. It can take over the way we think about money. Money has a way of doing that. We start to worry more about retirement than we do about the kingdom of God. But we must also be thinking about the investments that are going to pay off for eternity. The annuities that never end, that's what I call it. Jesus is saying to us here that as believers, don't forget about your eternal future. Don't forget about your eternal future. So here's the shrewd, unfaithful manager who has the brains to say, I got a plan for my future, I got to make it happen. But if I can't work, I'm going to need these people on my team. But Jesus isn't saying, do as this manager did with his resources. He's saying, what are we going to do with the resources that God has given us here today? What are we going to do with the resources that God has given us? And how can we use these resources so that when we go to be with the Lord, there's going to be a benefit, right? We're going to have our riches stored in heaven. Amen? Amen? That's what it's about. And in verse 10, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I quote this verse often. Amen? I quote it a lot because I truly believe that this is how God, you know, rewards and deals with his faithful servants. Amen? If he can trust us with a little bit, he knows he can trust us with a lot. Amen? And that's how our servitude goes usually, right? We start to serve a little bit, and then God gives us more, and God gives us more, and the next thing you know, we're preaching. No, but I mean that's how it works. Amen. God, if God knows he can trust us with a little bit, he gives us more. And in verse 11 it says that if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Who's going to trust you with true riches of heaven if you can't be trusted with worldly riches here? Jesus is saying, if you've been unfaithful with what you've been given here on earth, meaning you use it to build bigger storehouses. Remember we talked about that, right? Are we using our money to build bigger storehouses, to store our goods here on earth? Or are we using that money wisely to build our treasures in heaven? Amen? Verse 12 said that if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? And that's what this parable is about too, right? If they can't trust him with his manager's stuff, why are they going to trust him with his own stuff? The point here is always to be a good steward of what you are trusted with as well as given, because the Lord's watching. The Lord's watching us and how we handle our money how we and how generous we are. He's watching how we handle our resources. He's watching how we handle our jobs' resources. He's watching how we handle the church's resources and any resource that we've been trusted with. He's not saying to obsess over money either, as made clear in the next verse, okay? But he's saying to be watchful of your money. And in verse 13, he says, nobody can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen? God has to come first. That's why gambling is considered a sin. That's why gambling is considered, because it's an addiction and it will eventually take over your life. I don't care how much you think you got it under control. Oh, that's, you know, I've been doing that for years. No, it's an addiction and it will take over your life. It is a sin if it hasn't already. Morgan said of that, he said, money possessing a man is the direst curse, for it hardens his heart and it paralyzes his noblest powers. But the money of a God-possessed man is a blessing, for it becomes the means of his expressing his sympathy with his fellows. Amen? If we're godly with our money, then it is a blessing. If we obsess over something, eventually it will become our master, whatever that is. Hopefully it's Jesus Christ. Amen? And if it's our master, it's going to be our only master. So Jesus is not saying to obsess about our money. He's telling us to be smart and plan ahead. Plan way ahead. If we're planning for earthly retirement and nothing beyond that, we've missed the point of life. We've missed the point of life and what we were created for. This life is the proving grounds, if you will, upon how we're going to invest in our eternity. God is watching us. They say you can't take anything with you when you die, right? But that's not true. Not for the believer. Okay? We can't take our dog or our jewelry or our car with us, right? But there's a great deal that we can take with us when it relates to the rewards that we're storing up in heaven. There's a great deal that we do take with us. And those are the investments that we made in others and the investments that we make in the kingdom of God. Those are the important things. In Tres Dias, we call it kingdom business, taking care of kingdom business. Amen? How much charity work are we doing? How much are we giving to charitable nonprofit organizations? Are we tithing to our own home church? Are we being good stewards of God's money and investing in our eternal retirement account? Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Praise God. Amen. This verse tells us that we can invest in our eternity by giving righteously the things we have received from God. Everything's from God. Amen? By giving back. That by simply blessing those in need, we're pleasing God. And you better believe that he's taking an account of the lives that we have touched. The Lord has taken an account. So always look at the blessings of this life with the kingdom eyes. We talk about kingdom eyes of eternal life. Amen? Always look at your blessings with kingdom eyes. What are we going to do for the kingdom of God? Now guess who was a fly on the wall during Jesus' teaching at this time? The Pharisees. You guessed it, the Pharisees. Amen? The Pharisees. And in verse 14 it says, the Pharisees who love money heard all this and they were sneering at Jesus. We know what sneering is, right? Kind of like, you know, right? Sneering at Jesus. Now why are they sneering at Jesus? Why are they sneering at Jesus, right? Because he's talking about money like it's not the most important thing, right? And to them, money was very important. And that we should, and Jesus was saying that we should be given to the poor to invest in our eternity. But the Pharisees believed that if you had wealth, people would look at you and say, "Oh, he must be in God's favor. Look at all the money he's got." Right? That's how the Pharisees looked at it. And I think some televangelists still think that way today. Amen. Look at all the money. Look at all the jets, the private jets he has, or the cars he has, right? But Jesus can see that they're sneering at him, right? Jesus knows. And he, of course, he reads their minds, right? And in verse 15, he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean you are in God's favor in your life. Okay? There are a lot of rich, evil people out there. A lot of rich, evil people. And there are a lot of very godly people that have very little. It's not about how much we have. At least not about how much money we have. Amen? Jesus is saying, just because you have a lot of money does not make you right or righteous. That's what he's telling these Pharisees. Matthew 5:45 says in the ESV version, it says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." This is the character of God. You cannot always tell the favor of God by what we have here on earth. He shows grace to all of us, regardless. He loves even his enemies. That's what he calls us to do, right? Well, God loves his enemies as well. He loves even his enemies. So don't covet evil people that have many belongings and riches in this world. Don't wish for what they have. Amen? We can't look at the things we have on earth as a gauge of God's approval in our lives. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And once again, the Pharisees were wrong. And then in verse 16, Jesus starts to tell these teachers of the law how God's people were no longer under the old covenant, right? They were no longer under the old covenant of the law, but under the new covenant. They were under the good news of the gospel. John had come to tell them about the good news of the gospel. This was the new covenant. So in verse 16, Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, okay? John, the last prophet. And since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it." I believe this everyone that he's speaking of is speaking of the tax collectors and the sinners at that time, right? Remember, they were pressing in to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear this Messiah that was preaching so differently, right? They wanted to hear this rabbi who preached with authority. In verse 17, he says, "It's easier, I love this, for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of the pen to drop out of the law." You know what that means? That means that God's word never changes. God's word is never changing. It's the living word. So this is referring to the fact that the Pharisees thought they were better than everybody else. They thought they were above the law, if you will. So they disregarded the keeping of the law by their oral traditions. They had man-made rules, right? Man-made rules. That's how they ran everything, by their man-made rules. And there's still much of that going on today. Today we call it a false gospel. People making up their own rules, right? Remember, the law is still the law. And God's word is never changing. Amen? Those Ten Commandments are never changing. But in the last verse today, Jesus is going to refer to one area of these Pharisees' lives where they were doing that. They were changing it, right? They were making their own rules. And that area of their personal lives was their relationships, their marriages. Amen? That was one area that he really wanted to speak to them about. And people may look at this last verse and say, "Well, why'd you add that last verse on there, right? Why are you talking about divorcing your wife?" Because Jesus is still speaking to these Pharisees. And this is like I said here, this is an area where they were doing the same thing we were just talking about, right? Making their own rules, okay? So in verse 18 it says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And then Jesus says, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery as well. Now, having read this, we got to know that there is only one Old Testament passage that speaks about divorce proceedings, okay? And that's in Deuteronomy 24, where it says that if a husband found something indecent about his wife, he could write her a certificate of divorce. So Jesus is reinforcing this passage, okay? He's saying, don't make up all these rules. This is what God's word says, okay? But for the Pharisees concerning this text, they had two schools of thought, okay? They had the conservative school of thought, which was written by one of their rabbis, that said uncleanliness referred to adultery, okay? And they were talking about adultery, but I'm not too sure about that because that was punishable by death, okay? Adultery was punishable by death. And then you had the view by a more liberal rabbi at the time that said the term may have meant things such as, now remember, these are to be reasonable, suitable reasons for divorce, okay? This is some of the stuff they made up. Go to the next slide. So one was, if a wife spoiled her husband's dinner, then he could divorce her, all right? Seriously, that was one of them. If a wife goes out in public with her head still uncovered, then he could divorce her. I think they're still enforcing that in some countries, right? If she is a brawling woman, I guess they meant a fighting woman. I'm not too sure about that. It's kind of a broad statement, right? But and then the last one, if she ridicules her husband's parents, if she doesn't like her in-laws, right, then she can get rid of her, right? So yeah, so these are some of the crazy rules they were making up on their own, okay? These were all grounds for divorce. Jesus is saying that's wrong. One rabbi even took it so far, watch this, you're really going to laugh about this one, took it so far as to say that if someone found someone more beautiful than his wife, he could divorce her as well. Maybe we're not going to laugh at that one, huh? But talk about ungodly, right? If you found someone better looking than your wife, you could divorce your wife. Seriously? It happens all the time, right? Pastor said it happens all the time. My wife kind of sneered at me when I read that one to her. You know? So by the Pharisees' interpretation of the law, people were divorcing their wives for almost anything, right? For all these crazy things. And Jesus said to them that by doing this, they were doing nothing less than permitting adultery all over the land. They were doing the exact opposite of what they should have been doing. They were actually committing adultery by following these crazy rules. So the bottom line was, if you divorce your wife for anything other than adultery, you're committing a sin and adultery. What Jesus had said to these Pharisees was more than their law required. But it was less than the law of Moses. But it was not more than the law of Moses. Amen? So he was proclaiming the law of Moses, and the Pharisees didn't want to hear it. The Pharisees in the world would not be happy. But those who are in the world are never happy when it comes to, are usually not happy when it comes to doing what's right in God's eyes, right? We don't want to be told what to do. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do, right? But let us do what's right in God's eyes and not worry so much about the ways of the world. What's important is doing what's right in God's eyes. And because when we do that, that's when we store up our treasures in the most important place of all, right? Amen? Our eternal retirement account in heaven. So be good stewards of God's gifts. And the thing he isn't, and all the things that he's entrusted you with. Amen. Be good stewards of God's gifts. Be generous. Be giving. Help those in need. And God's peace and grace be with you all. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message. We thank you, Father, for the reminder, Lord, to be a good steward with everything you bless us with, Father, for everything comes from you, through you, and by you, and we praise you for that, Lord, and we ask that you just continue to provide for us all in a mighty way, and as we promise to provide for your kingdom, Father God, and to be good stewards of the things that you entrust us with. And we ask that you bless us all on this day, in Jesus' name.